Romans 8, 9 to 11. Listen to the word of the Lord. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
The next three verses of Romans 8 are best understood through what precedes them. In fact, this is actually the case whenever you approach any passage in the Bible. Everything in the Bible must be read and understood and applied by way of the context in which it appears. Every word of the Bible has a context within the sentence that it occurs in. And every sentence in the Bible has a context in the larger paragraph in which it's found. And every paragraph in the Bible has a context in the larger section within that book. And every section of the Bible has a context within that book itself. And every single book of the Bible has a context within the entire Bible. So no word or sentence or paragraph or section or book of the Bible exists in isolation. They're all interconnected. Everything in the Bible must be understood from the larger context that contains it. Which is why someone said a long time ago that a biblical text without a context becomes a pretext for a proof text. And you may have been on the receiving end of that at some point, but this is basic for an accurate understanding of biblical truth. And if we neglect this principle in our study of the Bible or when someone else is explaining or teaching the Bible, if we neglect this principle, then we open ourselves up to all kinds of error, all kinds of incorrect and false doctrine, and misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. When you have a pretext for a proof text without the right context, then you can make the Bible say almost anything you want it to. And it happens all the time. Now, sometimes determining the context is very hard work, but it's always worth the effort because it leads toward a better grasp of what the Bible is actually teaching. Now, we concluded verses 7 and 8 by saying that our mindset determines how we relate to God. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, we looked at this last week, and we saw that there are three things that characterize an unbeliever's relationship to God based on their mindset, which is based and flows out of who they are and the reality of who they are spiritually. First, they are hostile to God. They're in a state of war with God. They see God as their enemy, and their relationship with God is adversarial. Second, they don't submit to God's law, which is no surprise, because God's law reflects God's character and his holiness and his purposes. And an unbeliever wants nothing to do with God's law because the law simply condemns them and pronounces judgment upon them. And third, they cannot please God. And one reason they can't, the main reason they can't, is because, according to Hebrews 11, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And every unbeliever at core lacks faith. And so they lack the most fundamental thing required to please God. God wants people to believe what he says, to trust in his promises, to bow to his sovereignty, and to worship him for who he is and for what he's done. This is basic. This is fundamental. But in an unbeliever's life, unfortunately, it's missing. Verses 7 and 8 focus on unbelievers and how they relate to God. Verse 9, however, shifts the focus away from unbelievers to believers. That would be us, though it may not be all of us. So let's take a look at the passage together. Verse 9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." So if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are not in the realm of the flesh. And as we saw last time, a true believer's mindset is not governed by the flesh and by the sinful nature. It's governed, rather, by the Spirit. Verse 9 also, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So it says that if you're a believer in Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in you. No exceptions to that. Meaning that if you are not a believer in Christ, then the Spirit of God does not live in you. So the indwelling Holy Spirit in a person is confirmation that they're a true believer in Christ, that they belong to him, and that he belongs to them. So, how does a believer get the Holy Spirit, and when does a believer get the Holy Spirit? Is it something that's special and costs us extra, kind of like first class on an airplane? Do we need to be one of God's favorites in order to get the Holy Spirit? Must we complete some special training that qualifies us for the bonus package, or otherwise we don't get the Spirit? Is it a random selection, so a lottery determines who gets the Spirit of God and who doesn't? No, it doesn't work that way. Every true believer receives the Holy Spirit by virtue of their faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the only requirement, but that is a requirement. Every true believer in Christ receives the Holy Spirit at the moment they believe. In fact, one of the clearest teachings on this appears in the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:13, where it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession." So when we first believe the gospel, God not only instantly saves us, instantly justifies us, but he gives us a pledge that guarantees his promises will be fulfilled. That pledge, or in Ephesians 1, that deposit is the Holy Spirit within us. So we believe, God saves us, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a pledge that we are not only saved, but we can expect all of the other promises to come. Which still leaves a question. Now, it's clear that this is what happens, and we know how, and we know when, but how do we know that it happened? How do we know if the Spirit is there or not? How do we know, how do we determine if the Spirit of God lives in us or not? Well, there are several ways we know, but let me just mention three. The first way we know is found in just a few verses from here, which we'll get to later, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. So if you just look a few verses ahead, where it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Yeah, I know that sounds kind of mysterious, but When you are a true believer in Christ, the Spirit who indwells you testifies with your own spirit that you belong to God. So if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you will know it that way. You'll know it because the Spirit testifies with your spirit that it's true. So you'll know it. The second way you know that the Spirit lives in you is that you have a love for the ways of the Spirit. Remember verse 5? Let me review it with you. Verse 5 says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now this makes sense. If the journey of sanctification requires our yielding to the Spirit's will and suppressing our will, then wouldn't it make sense that we would be inclined in the Spirit's direction? Paul said it this way in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or, as we'll see soon in Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So he's saying that the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. And that makes perfectly good sense. Now, he's not saying that we always seek the desires of the Spirit. He's not saying that we never seek our own way or our own purpose. In fact, if that was the case, then we could just tear Romans 7 out of our Bible, right? Because in Romans 7, Paul makes it very clear that there's a battle in the life of every true believer between the Spirit of God and their own sinful nature. Battle between the Spirit of God and the flesh. So we're not talking about never submitting to our own purposes and will. He's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about always walking with the Spirit. He's not talking about 100% submission 100% of the time. No human being, no true believer ever has 100% victory all the time. In fact, not even Paul did. In fact, that's what Romans 7 is about. Not even a true believer will always be victorious. What he is saying is that there should be a clear and certain desire and inclination in the Spirit's direction. That is not debatable. And if it is not there, then the Spirit may not actually dwell within us at all, which means that we are not an actual believer. But fortunately, that can be remedied by faith. So, if we are true believers, if we know Christ as Savior, if the Spirit of God lives within us, and if we have the mindset of the Spirit, it should show. And that's what Paul would argue, and that's what all biblical writers will argue. It should show. It doesn't have to show 100% of the time, but it should show. Or it may not be real. Third way we know the Spirit lives in us is that we have a love for the truth of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. And there's a reason for that. One of the important roles of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer is leading the believer to truth. Leading them, pulling them along in that direction to arrive at truth. When Jesus promised the disciples that he would send the Spirit in John 16, here's what he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And this vital ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers has continued ever since. It's never stopped. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, always wants to lead believers to the truth of God. Jesus said, it's the truth that sets you free. He prayed in Gethsemane, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Those who have the Spirit of God living within them have a strong desire to know the truth, to hear the truth, to understand the truth, and to live the truth. If this is not an inner desire, if this is not an inner drive, if this is not almost a compulsion, a compelling drive, then it may be because the Spirit is not there. Because the Spirit is the one that gives us this drive. And if that's the case, we may not be a believer. But again, that can be taken care of through genuine faith. Now, in verse 10, the news gets even better. It says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Our bodies are subject to wearing out. They're subject to running down. They're subject to getting sick. They're subject to being less functional over time. You may have already noticed this yourself. In fact, our bodies are subject to the most serious form of sickness there is. That would be death. We learned earlier in Romans that our bodies are subject to death because of our sin. That sin brought a curse on the human race, and one element of that curse is physical death. However, it says that if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. It's a glorious exchange. Our sin for the Spirit's righteousness. Our death for the Spirit's life. It's the best trade you will ever make. Now, he's not saying that we will escape physical death. We won't escape physical death. Even believers will not escape physical death because it's part of the universal curse on all of humanity. We won't escape physical death. That's not the point. The point is that we will overcome the effect of physical death because it will be replaced by eternal spiritual life. He says that this happens to those who have Christ in them. Remember that the only reason that Christ is in us, the only reason that the Spirit dwells in us, is because we belong to Christ. He is ours, and we are His. Now, verse 11 reiterates the same truth. Look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? But that's okay, because it's good to hear again. The Spirit of God is, of course, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And if this same Spirit lives in us, which He does, if we're true believers, this same Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies, because the Spirit lives in us. Now, he describes this in more detail over in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to the description. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies, they're not equipped for inheriting the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, this body, inherit the imperishable, which is the next life, the heavenly life. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Works for me. I certainly don't want this body forever. It's, frankly, already starting to give me some trouble. And I could use an immortal one. And you probably could, too. I know I'd be happy with one. So, as true believers in Christ, We are not in the realm of the flesh. We're in the realm of the Spirit. How do we know this? Because the Spirit of God lives within us. That's how we know. And we've seen how we know. At least three ways we can know. In fact, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, it can only mean one thing. It can only mean that you are not a true believer. We'll need to do something about that. But being a true believer and Christ dwelling in us, or dwelling in you, through the Spirit of God, even though our body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit grants us life because of righteousness. The Spirit's righteousness, not ours. The Spirit's righteousness inherently, but ours by transfer. And just as the Spirit raised Christ from the dead, that very same Spirit who lives in us in fulfillment of Jesus' promise, that same Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. So even our greatest enemy, which is death, will someday be defeated. Death will lose its sting. Death will no longer be victorious. Death will be crushed forever. So if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you because you are not a believer in Christ, then please don't rush off this morning when we're done. There'll be someone up front who will be happy to talk to you about how you can know Him. And I'll be at the door, and I'd be happy to talk to you about how you can know Him. And today could be the day that Jesus enters your life, and the day that the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You that we are not in the realm of the flesh. We are in the realm of the Spirit because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And in fulfillment of His promise, because of our faith, because of our belief, the Spirit of God now dwells in us. And we know it makes all the difference. Now we have the means to be sanctified. Now we have the power resident within us to be obedient and to submit to the Spirit's desires. We know we don't do it perfectly. We do it far from perfectly. And yet we know, because the Spirit dwells within us, we have the desire to do it. We have the drive to do it. We have the drive to know what the Spirit desires. We have the drive to seek the truth of God. And as believers, we experience the Spirit's own testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we know that our lives should be different because of that. And oh, may they reflect that difference. We know that's why You saved us. We know that's why You redeemed us, that we might become the people that You designed us to become. And You have not left us on our own, but You've fulfilled the promise of sending the Spirit, and now Your Holy Spirit lives in us. So may we take great encouragement from that fact, and may it truly make a difference in the transforming sanctification of us as Your children. And to that end, we pray, even as we commit ourselves to the process, in Jesus' name, amen.